Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Father, without you, we're bunched. Without you, Lord God, we lack so much, but we thank you that in you we have everything. Everything, Lord. Everything that we need is found in Jesus. And we just thank you that you found our hiding place. We thank you that you called us out of darkness and brought us into light. We thank you, Lord God, that once we were your enemies, now we're best friends. You're our best friend, oh God. And I just thank you, Lord. Once we were just people, now we're sons and daughters of God. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been doing a series called What's the Story? And, What's the Story is an opportunity to look at different topics that we wouldn't necessarily be preaching on. Like, if you ask me what I would preach on, if you cut me down, it's going to come to this. God loves you and has a plan for your life. That's, like, my life message. That's what God spoke to me at the beginning. And it's like, no matter what I preach on, it will come down to that in the end. And so, pastors, like, don't speak on certain things because we don't want to upset the sheep. And there's all types of, like, unspoken type of things we do and don't do. Do you know what I mean? And if someone could just turn those side lights on, it's very dull in here. And if anyone that knows where those switches are. Yeah, out there. And so, for instance, Rob, a couple of weeks ago, and Bray, myself and Sharon has been away for 3 weeks on holiday, and we've been really, really blessed and feel really rested. And but a couple of weeks ago, and Bray, Rob spoke on heaven. So you don't get normally, like, heaven's nothing that we don't preach on. We don't hear it preached on regularly. Do you know? And so he said it was such an exhaustive subject that he only got halfway through it. So last week when I was preaching prayer, I was like, Rob only got us halfway to heaven. But we don't only want to get halfway there, you know what I mean? But this morning he's speaking on hell. So, like, when do we ever preach on hell? You know what I mean? It's not a subject that is like everyone's going to be going around singing great one this morning, because hell is a reality. Hell is a place of separation from God forever. And so I'm looking forward. I've been working with him and talking with him and giving him input all the week and where he wants to end with that. And here's the reality. God wants nobody to go to hell. He never created it for human beings. He wants no one to go. So here's a subject that we don't normally speak on, although we speak on it in various ways. We're speaking on discipleship this morning. And discipleship is a funny thing. And I've spoke this in Clondalkin and I spoke this in Bray last week. And you're getting it this morning. And sorry, just as a side note, forgive me for putting this in as a side. It sounds like a side, but it's not a side note because it's very heart-rending at times. But I couldn't make this announcement a couple of weeks ago because, one, we were on holidays and then it was sitting down with people that was really, really important. But we have actually closed down our Finglas location as a church. And the basic... The basic situation of it all was is that we had not got the capacity to keep it going. We couldn't keep resourcing it with leaders and couldn't keep resourcing it with worship things and all that stuff. And so we're sad, but we're also glad that we have put 16 months into a community of sowing, and we know that if we sow, we'll reap. We have the door on the hinge. And I spoke to Tomo and Joanne. I've been with the team over months before we went away. And we've said that we've kept this on a hinge. We haven't jammed the door, we haven't locked the door, and if God wants to open the door again and we're ready and we're able for that, we will actually go in there as a situation. And so I needed to say that, so forgive me, I got carried away myself, the great big giveaway. But so please feel encouraged to contact Tomo, encourage him, Joanne, and also, like, before we went away, Peter Fitzgerald, who was an elder in this church for some 10, 15 years. Peter's last week was installed as a pastor in a church. It's Abundant Life, up on the next road somewhere. And so we're really delighted in what God is doing in other people's lives. Some, you know, if anyone knows Peter, he always talked about seasons. And this is a season in his life where God has moved to me, which he was probably more surprised than anyone else that God had told him to actually go and do this. And so we just speak blessing over people, over Peter, over Tomo, over Joanne, over Helen, and their families. And this morning we were speaking on discipleship. And discipleship is one of those things, is like, how do we define it? What does it mean? And this sermon, I hope it cuts. You know, I hope it cuts, because when I was doing it, it cut me. Because you realize, wow, like, where am I at in all of this stuff? And we'll get there in a minute. And I read a book last year by Kyle Eilderman, and it was called, Are You a Fan or a Follower of Jesus? And we will end with some of his, just, or just use his bullet points as a way of bringing us through this. But this is what happens with Jesus. Jesus is walking along, and there's Simon, Peter, and they're fishing. And Jesus speaks to him about throwing the net over the other side. They were all night fishing, they caught nothing. And Jesus says, look, why don't you cast it out over the other side? And they said, okay, we'll do it because you're saying it. Now, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know who he was at this time. But they threw the net over the other side, and they caught a full catch, more than they could even handle. And so anyway, when they came out of the boat, Peter falls down at Jesus' feet. And what I'm getting from this passage is that it wasn't just another rabbi, because there was loads of rabbis going around asking people to follow them, or picking people from when they were born to follow them, and they trained them up in the scriptures and da-da-da. So when they come out, Peter falls on his knees, and he goes, Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful person. So you don't do that to a human being. So I'm surmising that out of this, that Peter and James, and they seen something of Jesus' majesty and power that made them go, oh my goodness, Lord, you're not just anybody. You are someone who's special. And this is what Jesus says to him in Matthew 4:19. It says, come and follow me. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will send you out as fishes of men. Now, that seems like it's sort of an innocuous type of, like there's no power in come follow me. But there was such power in this that these fishermen left everything that they knew behind them. They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their world as they knew it to follow this Jesus. So they had seen something or experienced something in Jesus that was worthwhile following him. Are you with me? It wasn't just some any lunatic, come on, follow me. We go, oh yeah, we leave everything behind to follow you into your lunatic world. But what Jesus was actually saying to them was, he was inviting them into experiencing life like they've never known before. He was inviting them to experience what he talks about. He was inviting them into an adventure of a journey of discovery and of purpose and of destiny. When Jesus was saying, follow me, he was declaring, I don't want you just to study like the other rabbi disciples. I want you to actually imitate who I am, that if you follow me, you'll experience the things you see me doing and hear me doing. So he's saying, if you follow me, you will experience, when I pray for people to be healed, you'll experience that. When I have compassion on people, you will experience that. When I lay hands on lepers and they get healed, you will experience that. When I am obedient, you will experience what it is to be obedient. When I ask you to follow, one day you will be asking others to follow me. He was inviting them into his very life of who he was. And the discipleship call is still the same today to you and me. Discipleship, Jesus called us into discipleship. It means we have a new priority. Pastor in America called them Tim Keller. He writes this about discipleship. There's three things about the discipleship. You have to have new priorities. You have to put old priorities aside, and you come into alignment with the one that you're following. He also says that you have a new identity, that you're identified with the one that you're following. Christians in Christ, followers of Jesus, imitators of Jesus, experiencing his life coming through us. And he says you also have a new mission. You also have a new mission in life, a new purpose in life. Now here's the thing, what happened with Jesus. There was loads of people following Jesus. And this is what it says in John 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus turned to them and says to the 12 disciples, do you want to leave as well? Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. From this time on, Jesus says to them, all the crowds was following Jesus, and he turns to him and says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you'll have no part of it. And they all went, what? That's too hard of a teaching. And it says in John 6, verse 66. So John 6, 6, 6 is a verse you never want to have over your life, that many turned and walked away. I never want to be in John 6, 6, 6. I want to be in John 6, 6, 9, where he says, where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? See, many people today, if you ask, I want thousands and 1.6 million people in my city, your city, I want everyone to be saved. And it's about numbers when you want people saved. But Jesus wasn't just into numbers. He wasn't into some superficial people follow him in some superficial way. Every pastor, if you ask pastor, what you want, oh yeah, in Christian circles, there's a pressure to be Christian famous because you get invited to the conferences, you get invited to write the books, and you get become the bestseller. But Jesus wasn't given over just to fickle people follow him in some fickle way. He turned around and said to them, well, he said harsh things to them. And those who knew who he was stuck with him. And those who were there to get close enough to Jesus, to get some benefits of Jesus, they fall away. Jesus had a way of, he wasn't some false recruiter, he had a way of saying to people, this is for real. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I've known some hard people in my time. Hard men and hard women, I'm sure of you. But I want to tell you, real people, brave people, courageous people follow Jesus. Because it's not for wimps, isn't it not? It's not for half-heartedness, cold-hearted people. You will be carried out. As soon as a bump comes in the road, it's like, all right, I'm out here. He wants us to be not fans, but followers. And there's a difference. Like, I'm a Chelsea fan. No, I'm a Chelsea supporter, right? Now, I followed Chelsea since I'm 8 years of age, which was about 20 years ago. And they were brutal when I started to follow them. So I've stuck with Chelsea for 40 years when they could beat the top teams and then get beaten by the bottom teams. So what's happening with the Chelsea team right now is nothing new to me. But I'm still a fan. No, I'm still a follower. I'm still a supporter. Because you get people today like all the United supporters who used to follow Chelsea. And then when United win the league, now they're following. No, you get people, so you get kids particularly, right? Like, you get kids that is like that. If Chelsea won the league last year, but they're brutal this year, they'll follow whoever win the league this year. You with me? That's a fan. A follower is with your team in the good days and in the bad days. And being a fan of Jesus, it's like, being a fan of Jesus is like, you find yourself, oh, he's for me today and against me tomorrow. Or some, when things are going well, I love Jesus. When things are not going well, it's like, I don't even know whether I have faith anymore. I hate to say it, but that's a fan mentality. A follower is, these roofs can cave in, I'm following. They can persecute me, I'm following. They can slag me, they can say I'm mad, I'm a follower, I'm not some fickle fan. And there's a huge, huge difference. There's a huge, huge difference in this. Here's what this man, Kyle Eidemann, said in Not a Fan. It says this, fans don't mind him doing, Jesus doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants a complete renovation. Fans come to Jesus thinking a tune up, but Jesus is thinking overhaul. Fans come to Jesus like a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking a complete makeover. Fans think a little decorating is required, but Jesus wants to remodel their whole lives. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to invade, interfere with every area of our lives. Juan Carlos Ortez is a book I read 25 years ago called Disciple. And Juan Carlos Ortez tells about that. You know, when you get Jesus, he's free to have Jesus in your life, but it costs you everything. And if you give him everything, he blesses that everything and gives it back to you to mind. And he tells this story of a man who sees a great pearl. And he says to the merchant who has the pearl, I want to buy this pearl. How much is it? And the seller says, it's very expensive. The man says, how much? And he says, a lot. And he says, well, do you think I could buy this? And the man says, oh, yeah, you can buy it. In fact, anyone buy this. But I thought you said it was so expensive. He says, I did. He says, well, how much have you got? And how much will it cost me? And he says, it'll cost you everything you have. How much have you got? And he goes, all right, I'll buy it. I have 10,000 euro in the bank. And he says, that's good for a start. What else have you got? What do you mean, what else have I got? He says, that's all I have. And he says, I have a few pounds in me, a few euro in my pocket. And he takes out his pocket, and there's another 100 euro. And he goes, yeah, I'll have that as well. And he says, what else have you have? He says, what do you mean, what else have you have? He goes, where do you live? He says, I live in my house. And he says, I'll have your house as well. He says, where am I supposed to sleep, in my camper van? He goes, I'll have your camper van as well. And he says, and where's my kids going to sleep? My wife going to sleep in the car? And he goes, oh, you have a car? And he goes, I have two cars. I'll have the two cars as well. And I'll have your wife and I'll have your kids. In fact, I'll have everything. And he says, I might nearly forgot. He says, I'll also have you. You're in the deal as well. I'll have you, your children, your cars, your money, your house, everything you have, and you will gain this pearl of great price. And he says, and by the way, I will give them all back to you, along with the pearl. But you must remember that they're all mine. That's what becoming a disciple is. He has everything. You go through a process, a journey of giving him everything. You give him our homes, our family. Jesus, discipleship, Jesus is saying, I don't want anyone before me. I don't want your cars, I don't want your money, I don't want your family. I don't want anyone before me. If I'm going to be your number one, I have to be your number one in all things for you to experience the fullness of all that I have for you. Because this is the way we live our Christian walk. We go, Lord, I'll give you everything, but I'm not giving you that. And we experience his fullness in loads of things, but we're not experiencing it in these areas that we're not giving over to him. But he says, if you give it to me, I'll bless you. What you experience in your mind regarding peace, you'll experience that in your family if you give me your family. Even if they're far off, even if they're doing the wrong things, that if you give them to him, now they become his situation, his rescue plan, his interfering in their life. So being a fan or a follower, what are we going to be? Do you know, TJ put up, or he has put up, see that DTR. We probably experience this, or we're going to experience it maybe in a job, in a business, in a business partnership, in a relationship is where DTR is usually found. So you're going out with a girl, you're going out with a guy, and inevitably you'll come to this place, DTR. Let's define the relationship. Have you been there? Are we just mates here? Are we just kissing buddies here? Or are we serious? Let's define where the relationship is at. And this is what DTR means. Like, and this is in regards to fan follower. Let's start on a journey of this defining our relationship with Jesus. Am I a fan? It's no condemnation of being a fan, because you can step over and start the process of being a follower of Jesus. So it's no like, oh, I'm just a fan, I'm a bad person. Don't do that, I'll slap you. Move out of the position you're in and go, Jesus, I have a desire to be a follower. I don't know how to get there yet, but I trust that you will lead me because I'm giving things over to you. You have to define the relationship, because that's our first point of moving from where we're at into another place along the journey. A fan will make a decision. A follower will make a commitment. So decisions can come and go based on how we feel. A commitment is, doesn't matter how I feel, I'm sticking with this. And we have this power in making this declaration of, like, no, I'm a follower. I'm a follower. When you declare that, because some people won't even declare it because they're afraid, well, I'll be a fan again tomorrow. But you don't own tomorrow, you only own today. You only own this moment, actually. Your next breath could be gone. So the decisions also that we, the commitment that we make is like, it fortifies something in you. God gives you grace when you say yes. But he expects us to say yes. Decision making and commitment are usually different things. A fan will have knowledge about him. A supporter will know him intimately. Sharon always says, you can know everything about James Bond, but you don't know him. You can read the books, but you know him. And God has called us as disciples. This is what Jesus was saying. You will have intimate knowing of who I am, and experience a knowing of my love, a knowing of my grace. And he calls us into that place. He doesn't want us just to know about him. He wants us to experience him. He wants us. God is not someone just to be believing that I have this theology about God, but I've never experienced His love, His care, His tenderness, His compassion, His passion for us. And when you move from being a fan into a follower, God's like, look, Lord, this is all the stuff I want to show you, and I want you to experience. Followers know Him intimately. Fans have many. Followers have one and one only. Jesus says He's the only one. He wants us to cast down all our idols and make Him number one. Our idols can be many things. A great discussion with Rob about idols the other day. An idol is anything we put in front of God. Relegates God to number two. Anything. Anything. That's why Jesus says, look, don't love your family even more than me. People go, wow. I love Jesus more than Sharon. Don't tell her. But I'm able to love Sharon more and greater because I love Jesus first. It's the way it works. I love Jesus more than anything else in this world. If He shows me an idol, the first thing I want to do is relegate it to seconds. Because that's part of the journey. Having a passion for to be the best preacher in the world can be an idol because of putting it before Jesus. To be number one, top dog, ambitious, if I'm putting that before Jesus, it's an idol. But when I put everything, when I put Jesus first and everything second, He blesses the seconds because He knows He's the top one. There's not many ways to Jesus. There's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and it's Jesus. There's many ways to Jesus, by the way, because we all came to Jesus in different ways, didn't we? But there's only one way to the Father. It's through Jesus. But there's not many ways. We have to cut off the exit doors that we have lined up. We're like, well, if Jesus doesn't walk, or He doesn't do it my way, or maybe do this, or maybe do that, or maybe try out this. You have to close all the doors. No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. It's following Jesus. Lord, I want You to do this, this, and this, and He doesn't do it Your way. I don't care. I'm following Jesus. I'm following You, Lord. There's power when you do that. There's power when you declare that. There's heartache that brings you to that place, by the way. There's ways of running through the exit doors, and you realize there's a brick wall on the other side, and you open the door and you run into the brick wall and you go, Janey Mac, why did I run away again? A fan is self-empowered. A follower is spirit-led. A fan, look, I'll do this myself. I'll get through this myself. I'll go there myself. I'll do this myself. I'm telling you, that wears you out, doesn't it? Because self, I'll heal myself. If self heals self, it's just a healed self. It's still self. It still ends up with selfishness. It still ends up, but God hasn't called us to be self-empowered. He called us to be spirit-powered. He called us to be spirit-led. We don't have to do this on our own. We don't have to do this by our own strength. We don't have to get through this with our own ingenuity, that He has given us His Spirit that we can lean into the Holy Spirit to get through, to overcome, to break through, or to be who God calls us to be. And Jesus gives this invitation to follow, to heal, to everyone. My friend Mick Finley, you know I always talk about him. Finno that told me about the Lord. And one of the things that really grabbed me, he says this. Now here's a scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting. And that little word, whoever. Because I used to think God was for like good people. God wouldn't want people from Dalton's Barn. Look what we've done. Look what we're doing. That was the way I was thinking. Full of guilt, full of shame, full of brokenness. What would God want to do with me? And then He said, whoever. Which means there wasn't a status. There wasn't a society status upon it. It didn't say if you have this education, you can believe. It didn't say if you had this amount of money in the bank, you can believe. It didn't say any of that. It says whoever. And I'm like, I'm a whoever. Noel, whoever, Kenny. I mean, whoever that I can believe that. He says, no, God came for us. He said, if Jesus was walking the air today, He'd be in Dalton's Barn, He says. And all came to me. It was like, boom, whoever. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, where you think you are, where you think you're going. Jesus says, whoever, the invitation is for everyone to come and to follow him and experience the life that he offers people. An open invitation. Not just for celebrity people or Christians. It's for the whoever. He says, come after me, he says to them. Meaning, I want you to pursue me passionately. Do you know how you get Jesus, more of Jesus? You go after him. You pursue him. You spend time with him. You make space for him. I was talking to a man during the week and I was saying about our traditions in church. He says the only reason why you have traditions now is because you make room for them. That amazing statement. Whatever we make room for is what we get. And if we pursue Jesus, we get Jesus. You know how much of God you can have? As much as you want. There's no special people that get more God than me and you. They just probably want them more. They probably just put things in place to have them more. But you know what they get? More. He says, come after me. It was an invitation for everyone to passionate. And he denied themselves. To deny themselves. That's what being a follower is. There's times you and I are going to have to deny what we want to get something that he wants to give us. Like, you hear a lot of the, everything is about me, and Jesus is like, forget you. Jesus says, if you want to find your life, lose your life. So get lost. But like, we spend more time trying to find our life, and we forget the one who gives life. And the finding of life becomes an idol. Because it's before Jesus. And Jesus says, if you seek me and my kingdom, you'll get everything else. If you seek the king, you get the thing. If you seek the thing, you miss the king. So go for the king. Deny ourselves. Being a follower of Jesus, I don't know about you. But denying yourself hurts. Denying yourself. I was away doing the Camino walk, this walk across Spain with myself and Stephen and Claire. And we ended up in a big cathedral in Santiago, and it was lovely. And I love architecture, and I was walking around looking at the big pillars and stuff like this. And anyway, I ended up stopping a row in the cathedral. It was a big fight in the cathedral, and I went with my green jersey in the middle of it. Stop! Like, it was crazy. Over the sea. The woman tries to jump in and the man catches her like, boom. And she goes flying back, and that's when I jumped in. Like, I seen the man hitting the woman. And there was a car couple that we had met along the way, and the wife had seen me jumping in. There was a pillar like between us, and I walked around and she goes, Noel, I seen you doing that. Is that a little Cork accent, Chris? No. Noel, I seen you doing that. And anyway, do you know what? I says to Mary. I says, Mary, that's what religion does. I'm going to tell you what Jesus would have done. Saying, miss, you can have that seat. Jesus, the followers, are told to deny themselves of what they want at times and give on to others. Do on to others what you would want them to do. Would you like him to give you that seat? Yeah, well, then you go and do it. There's times God has said to me when I've been hurt, I've been lied about, and I want to go and confront, and the Lord has said, I don't want you to do it. I just want you to forgive. I don't want to forgive. I want the pound of flesh. I want a bit back here, Lord. Deny yourself now. There's times he gives us all opportunities to be like him. He could give you one this week, this day. I want you to be like me. I denied everything that I am so that you could have everything and you could become everything you would need to be. He denied himself, his majesty, to become you. He denied, he'd never done anything wrong. And he denied himself to declare, I'm innocent, all yous are guilty. And God will give us a chance this day to be like him. That's what being a follower is. It's an invitation for everyone, a passionate pursuit, come after me, and a total surrender. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves followers. But they're not actually interested in following Jesus. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits. But not so close that it requires anything of them. That's the biggest danger of the church. That's the biggest danger, that we become the laughing stock. His fans masquerade as followers. But there's no transformation in the lives. And in finishing up, following Jesus means this. When Jesus says, I want you go there. It's wherever. I'm looking forward to the days when you're coming to me saying, Jesus is calling me to Syria and Iraq. Not that I'm trying to get rid of you or anything, but I'm looking forward to when you come and say, Jesus has spoke to me. I need to start a new ministry there. What's the process? How do I go through it? It's wherever with Jesus, and it's whenever. It's what about now? It's like when Jesus says, it's now I want you to do this. A follower will say, yes, Jesus. A fan will say, Lord, I have to do this, 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 and this. You see it in the Bible. Jesus said, you have to do this, this, and this. Go and do it. But that's what's going to take up your energy. But if you want to see what I'm asking you to see, do what I tell you to do, and you will see it. I was talking to someone this week, and they're turning 70. And they just said, I just want to say it out loud, because they said, I'm so glad and all that you said that God is not ageism. He's not an ageist. Meaning, you're 70, you're out to pasture. There's nothing for you. That's a load of tripe. A load of baloney. Balderdash. Rubbish. You're never too old for God, and you're never too young for God. That it's like a disciple would say, Lord, wherever, whenever. Caleb only kicked off his whole ministry in his 80s. And he wasn't like knitting jumpers. He was climbing hills and killing giants. It wasn't like, oh, look, he's a bit old. The old knees are weak there. It's like, no, he has something in him. I've been preparing him for this season of his life. And it's whatever. It's not just wherever or whenever or whatever, but it's whatever. Whatever Jesus asks you to do, a follower will do it. A follower will say, Lord, if I can't do it, give me the heart to want to do it. I don't want to be just some fickle fan that says, yeah, Jesus, I do that when I'm ready. When I think I have enough in the bank, when I think I have enough in my energy levels, I'll do it. It's none of that when you're a disciple. When you're a disciple, it's like, Lord, if you ask me to do it, if you ask me to wash feet, I'll do it for the rest of my life. Gladly, not begrudging. My friend used to say, oh, God is calling me to be a missionary. But then don't go with that face on you. Stay at home and be miserable, knowing that God's calling you to some greatness. But it's like, whatever. I tell you, there's times up in that little Clondalkin cafe where we give the kids our breakfast. There's mornings I'm driving home, and like you're feeding 12 kids their breakfast, and I say to Jesus, if you ask me to do that for the rest of my days, I do that, Adam. I fall off the face of this planet. I don't care if I never preach again. If you ask me to do that, Jesus, I would do that with all of my heart. Because that's where you're most content, is when you're doing what he wants you to do. It's not wherever or whenever, but it's about whatever. So what's God asking you to do? Thanks, Craig. You're a great clapper. I'm going to rent you. No, truly, I really appreciate that. The rest of you is, you're a brilliant like that. No. I'm only joking. But what's God calling you to do? Where are you serving in this house? Where are you serving in Liberty? Where are you sowing your life? What is God calling you to do? God could be calling some of you here to be millionaires. And he could have said, now here's where I want you to begin. I want you to feed kids. And if you're faithful with that, I'll be able to trust you with the other things. He could be calling us to be inventors. People here that are geniuses on computers. That God may want to give you something that no one else has in the world right now. He may say to you, I want you to start this ministry. But we have to ask the questions. What are you doing for God? Where are you serving? Is it going to be, I'll wait till I'm well, or just like, Jesus, well, whatever you say, Jesus, that's what it has to be. Next steps into being a follower is to surrender to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have to surrender. Not every day, but I have to surrender regularly to you. Because I'm so easy to quick to get back on the throne and go, hey, ho, I'm king. I said to Rob today in our conversations, my biggest area of repentance is spiritual arrogance. He says, what do you mean? Thinking I can do it by myself.
And every time I think I do that, and my arrogance kicks in, I fall flat on my face. Because your humanity has a way of reminding you how much you need Jesus. But it's total surrender. It's like, Jesus, all I can do today is to give you all that I am. I'd like us to bow our heads. Like if Jason and the team would come back.
God is good, yeah? By the way, I have a great message for next Sunday, so don't miss it. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you love us enough. You love us just the way we are, but you love us enough not to leave us where we are. You love us just the way we are, but you love us enough not to leave us the way we are. What a great Father. What a great and loving, kind God you are. What a privilege you've given us to call us into the ranks of your Son, Jesus. Do you know, for some, you failed God. Can I tell you, I'm a big failure. But I'm a follower. I get up. But there's some here this morning and you failed and you're still down. You're still down. The enemy is beating you down. Like, you're not a follower. But when you declare your commitment, it pushes your roots down into God. It pushes your roots into Jesus. That the winds come and you may think you're going to snap like one of those palm trees in a hurricane, and the palm tree bends all the way back, but as soon as the wind stops, it stands back up again. When you say, I'm following Jesus, I'm committing myself, you're pushing your roots down. And you see the storm comes and the storm tries to batter you and you're blowing here, there and everywhere. When it all subsides, you're still standing. Eddie's gone to work, I think, but I'm so... No, he's up there, is he? No, he's gone to work. So impressed with Eddie's sermon last week. But one of the things that grabbed me more than anything, I wish I preached that sermon, being honest. But Eddie was saying about when he met Jesus all those years ago. In addiction, in heroin addiction. And someone introduced Jesus and brought him to church or wherever they did. He says, oh, it's never the same again. And he says, oh, I'm still here. And that's what caught me, that word, I'm still here. Because he put his roots, he decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. And the ups and downs and the ins and outs of his life, he made that statement, but I'm still here. He's like the palm tree, boom, because he decided, I'm following Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning, and those who failed, look at, I failed, and you're afraid to even stand. You're afraid to make a declaration because what's in your head is, you're going to fail again. I have you. You're not going to make it. Yeah, you will just hang out the edge of church and dip in and dip out. You need to cut that lie this morning. You need to make a declaration. You need to stand when I tell you to stand. Just say, no, I'm making a stand. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus in. You've never heard him say, I love you. You've never heard him say, I forgive you. You've never known the forgiveness of your sin. You've never known the absolute assurance that if you died on the way home, you're going to heaven. I didn't have that 27 years ago. My friend told me, and I gave my life to God. And listen, if I get killed on the way home, don't cry that much. I'm in glory. I know it. And with Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. Blink of an eye, boom, and there. If you haven't got that assurance and you want to ask Jesus in, just with every eye closed, every head, that's just for, so that you're not freaked out that everyone's watching you. You just put your hand and say, I want to ask Jesus into my life. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. I want this Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want this Jesus. I want this eternal life. I want to give my life to something that counts for eternity. Here's how we ask. Here's how we get there. You ask him to come in. It's no religious thing. It's a relationship. You're asking, you're talking. If you want to repeat this after me, and maybe we all say it together to help
those who are giving their lives to the Lord for the first time. We say this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me, that you came so that my sins can be forgiven. Father, I thank you for giving your son Jesus for me. I accept, I believe that he is the Son of God, that he died and rose again, and his blood that was shed on the cross was for the forgiveness of my sin. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my life. Jesus, I give my life to you. Amen. Let's give them guys a big welcome. You want to see me after? If you haven't got a Bible, I'll give you a Bible. But just in the next couple of minutes, here we go. Just wherever you are, and you just want to stand, I'm giving my life to God. I'm surrendering. This is not the first time. I may have to do this 100 times in my journey. I'm surrendering to God. If you want that this morning, you're making a declaration. I'm a follower. Say goodbye to the old 20 jerseys you have in your locker and say, I'm picking one. And it has one name on it, and it's Jesus. And it's Jesus. Say goodbye to the rest of the fans. They'll call you again, by the way, to go into their ranks. But you have to stick with the followers. It's part of being a follower forever. If you hang around with the fools, you become a fool. Hang around with the wise, you become a wise person. So let the fans just be fans until they hear God call them over to the other side of the pitch saying, this is where you're to be. And may God bless you as you commit yourself to him today. Just speak to him. I'll just keep talking until we're finished. But you just say, Lord, I commit myself to you. If you need to confess sin, confess it and move beyond it. If you need to repent, repent and move beyond it. I'm establishing myself in the ranks. I'm establishing myself in as a follower of Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray today, Lord, and I pray each one, Lord, as we've stood to our feet, as we made this declaration and this commitment, and believe me, just by standing, like, don't think that's just some fickle religious thing. God takes that serious. And he bless you. So, Lord, we're asking for a fresh outpouring of your spirit, Lord, so that we're not self-empowered Christians, that we're spirit-led children of God's. That we're not just meeting the requirements of being a Christian of God, but we're actually on fire, holy shocking saints of Almighty God that is doing the work of God in the earth today. That we want to love like Jesus, reach out like Jesus, gather like Jesus, heal like Jesus, be compassionate like Jesus, speak like Jesus, live like Jesus lived, experience what Jesus has told us we can experience. That's what we want to God. And we ask you for it and receive it, Lord. We receive it right now, oh God. Now, how do we get some of this stuff? If you know someone that's sick, pray with them. If you know someone that's lost, tell them the message of foundness. You won't experience Jesus stuff if we're not going to step out and stuff, and that's next week's sermon. But just as a little way of moving into the week and being very practical about what I preached this morning. Go and do something that Jesus wants you to do this week. Go and love on somebody. Go and bring a couple of loaves and fishes and feed someone that hasn't got that. If you have any jumpers or nice jackets that you don't wear anymore, give them to Derek Richardson for the Lighthouse for the guys that are homeless. Do something that you know Jesus would have his disciple do. Listen for his voice. Just put your hand on the person's shoulder beside you. Just very kind and gentle. And would you pray a prayer over that brother and sister? Pray God's blessing. Everything in the New Testament around God's ministry is that everything is for strengthening and building up and edifying one another. That's New Testament ministry. If it's not edifying, building up and strengthening, don't give it. And if someone gives you anything that's not that, don't receive it.
just pray a blessing. Just pray, God, will you help my brother? And then the prayer is reversed. Lord, will you help my brother on his journey as he walks with you, that you hear your voice, that she hears your voice, that she knows your presence, that she knows your power, that she knows your love, that she knows or he knows your compassion. Lord, I pray if my brother is sick right now, my sister is sick, Lord, that we speak to every sickness and we tell it to yield in the name of Jesus. We tell it to yield to the power and the anointing of Jesus that brings healing into the body. If there's breakthrough that's needed, we pray for breakthroughs, oh God. We pray for it near to hear you, Lord. We pray that you would give my brother or sister, that you would give them strength, you'd give them the bounce back ability. That you may be down, but you're going to be up. You may be mourning, but you're going to rejoice.